Well, yeah, I've asked three of our American friends at different points to come up and to read to us. So in case you fall asleep and wake up, you know, and it's a different accent you hear, you can understand why. It's a little bit different to what we normally do, but I thought that would be helpful because of the length of the passage that I want to walk through this morning, that it would be helpful to break it up like that. Remember, as we step into this point in Exodus, the setting. The golden calf incident took place. This atrocious sin on the part of the people. One moment they'd been proclaiming that they wanted to be the Lord's, that they would keep to his standards. And very, very quickly they descend into this grievous sin. God had promised to be with them if they kept his law, and yet the people rejected that law with a rapid pace. And so the people were judged accordingly. However, their leader Moses, he did not himself fall. And rather than glory in his own personal relationship with God, he felt a burden and a care for the lost nation around him. And he gave himself to intercede for them. He gave himself to prayer and to pray that God would be kind to this people, that God would renew his covenant with them, that he would give them another chance. And because of his intercession, though the people had sinned grievously, God said, because you have prayed this prayer, Moses, I will show grace and I will show mercy. And he does give them another chance. And allows what had been really stalled, the building of the tabernacle and the establishment of his dwelling amongst them, he allows that which had been put on pause to now move forward again. And so it's at that point where this prayer of Moses has been heard, and God has said, I will give them another chance, that we want to pick up and talk this morning. I want to ask Justin to come and read to us from Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verses 10 to 28. So Justin, if you can come to the pulpit and read to us those verses. Exodus 34, verses 10 to 28.
Hello, can you hear me? All right, cool. Exodus. Then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself, that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. You shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time you shall and harvest you shall rest. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders,
And no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left until morning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments.
Thank you very much, Justin. Now, if you've been here through our studies of Exodus and you heard portions where we work through the laws, those chapters of laws that God gave, what we just heard Justin read to us is like a Cliff Notes version. It should sound very familiar to you. You should be having a deja vu effect and wondering, are we still in those earlier chapters? And the reason for that is very deliberate. Remember, there is a reestablishment of the covenant here with the people. We've heard all of these things. Again, God says in verse 10, we're going to make the covenant. And again in verse 10, he says, you're going to be distinct from the other nations. Verse 11, in fact, I'll drive out your enemies. Verse 12 to 16, I want you to remain pure in the land. Verse 17, you shall have no graven images. Though you'll notice in as Justin read, he mentioned the molten images. In particular, what's highlighted is that golden calf. That's the only thing that's different here. Don't make any graven images, especially ones made of gold, precious metals. In verses 18 to 20, he talks about keeping all the Passover celebrations. In verse 21, he talks about keeping the Sabbath. In verses 22 to 24, he talks about keeping the feast days that he's already told them about. In verses 25 to 26, he's talking about rules regarding sacrifices. And even we have that obscure rule about goat recipes at the end of verse 26 as well. We've heard all of this before, but when we heard it before, we heard it in much more detail. This is an amazing deja vu, an amazing repetition in God's word, because this nation had heard all this instruction before. And when they heard it before, they said, yes, we will do it. But in between, they had fallen dramatically. And now God says, get up, I forgive you. So let's try again. Our God, we said last week, is a wonderful God of restoration. And here is what has happened. The people say, well, keep your law, and then they fall miserably. And God says, okay, get up, we'll dust you off, let's try again. He gives them another chance. When you look at those last two verses that Justin read, it climaxes with Moses once more 40 days on the mountain. Once more receiving the written text on stone tablets, the commandments. And then you get this time, he's going to go down the mountain and there's not going to be that golden calf. This is a glorious restoration story of the nation that had fallen. We're going to try it over again. And it's all borne out the second chance because of the glorious nature of our God. Sometimes we think of the old covenant God as being one mean and stern and hard. But actually, this God of the Old Testament, this God of Exodus, is the same God we have today. He's one who's gracious. He's one who's merciful. He's one who's quick to forgive. He's one who pointed out to Israel, you have fallen miserably. But because I am merciful, gracious, loving, and forgiving, we're going to try again. And so in the concluding chapters, and what happens after this restoration and this second chance, is we see the people making positive steps forward. There's a few moments, only a few moments in the Old Testament where Israel seemed to do the right thing. And in these closing chapters of Exodus is one of those brief moments where, for a time, Israel does the right thing. And as they move forward in the right direction, we see some marks of how believers today should also move forward, how they express their relationship with God, how their restored relationship with God will work its way out in their life. When God saves you as a Christian, when you ask God truly to forgive you for your sin, and you put your trust in Christ, God doesn't leave you alone, waiting until you get to heaven before he can make you more like his son. Rather, God insists from the moment you become a Christian to commit himself to reworking, to growing, and to shaping our lives to make us more pleasing in his sight here and now. It's a long-term work because we have a lot of cleanup to do. But it's a work that God commits himself to do every day of this life. I want us to see this morning two of these marks of believing growth or Christian growth. And next week we'll finish with the last one. The first one is seen after this reestablishment in the end of chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. And I'll ask Breeza if she'll come and she'll read that section of scripture to us. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29.
Hello? Okay. Verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him.
Thank you. I want you to notice in that section of scripture, this first mark, we see it in Moses. As he spends time with God, remember the previous chapter told us that he talked with God face to face, as a man with his friend. As he talks with God, there is a change in his countenance. There is something distinct to him. There is a beams of light that radiate off Moses' face, and it startles the people. And it's not something that Moses went out and sought. Rather, notice in the text the way this expresses itself. Moses has been on the top of the mountain. He spent those 40 days with God. He's communed with God in a deep and an intimate way, and he comes down from the mountain completely unaware of the change in his own person. But the nation, and Aaron, the text emphasizes in particular, who remember before had fallen into sin, when they see Moses, this one who has spent time with God, and the evidence of that radiate very literally from his face, it has an effect on them. There is a dramatic change in Moses that he did not see, but the world around, the sinful nation around, could perceive very, very clearly. Now notice that transformation took place because Moses is engaged in communication with God. He's hearing God's word, God's laws, God's ways for living in this world. And he himself is engaged with God, talking about the people and their needs and seeking wisdom and how to lead. He is in communion with God, hearing the word and responding to it in intercession. Now, this isn't a mystical experience where he goes up and rubs a magic stone and chants an incantation and all of a sudden light shines from his face. This isn't something that Moses sought. Rather, what is happening as he comes down the mountain is an overflow of his communion with God. He talks to God and he hears God's perfect word, and it has a dramatic change in his person. It's true today, you may not have beams of light shining from your face, but no individual talks and communes with God without being changed. True communion with God will always change our person, will always affect us. And notice primarily how that effect was realized. It wasn't realized primarily by Moses. It was realized by the sinful nation that he sought to serve. He comes down from the mountain, and look at verse 30 carefully. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. The effect was realized in the world around him. When Moses turned up at the base of the mountain, there was a fear, we're told, that bubbled out amongst the camp, and in particular amongst Aaron. When individuals commune with God, one of the great effects it has on the world around those individuals is sin gets exposed. It was our daughter's birthday a few days ago, and it was great because you know what she wanted for her birthday? A torch. They're extremely cheap. And she got the torch, and the first thing she did was walk around the house, more like it was a magnifying glass than a torch, and shine it in every spot because she knew she would see things more clearly. And there's plenty of dirt for her to find. She could look at exactly the same corner of the room, but under the torch, the dirt was exposed. Well, here is a picture of how God's word works in the world. As believers hear and imbibe and apply the word of God in their life, their words change, their actions change, their demeanor changes. And like a torch pointing in the dark corner, it exposes, not in a judgmental way, but just by the very nature of light, it exposes the sin and dirt that you find in the world. Notice what Moses does with the people. His face is very literally shining light, but what he is doing in his actions is speaking the word of God. He's echoing the word of God that has been made known to him. What we see in Moses here is not the glory of Moses. What we see is a derived glory. Kind of like the moon reflects the light of the sun and it shines down upon the earth. So Moses is simply reflecting the light of God, the word of God. And it's displayed on Moses' face as he echoes God's word amongst a people whose sin still has to be fully exposed. As God's perfect word is made known, and God's character is more valued by believers, individual believers, they are affected by that word and affected by that experience and understanding of God's character, that it changes the way they live their life. We were made to be image bearers of God, image reflectors of God. We were made to be moons to God, the sun, to reflect and to let his radiance bounce off us and to shine upon the world around us. The effect that often has is terrifying to the world because there's nowhere to hide. And indeed, today, our message is even more full and glorious than the one of Moses. Moses came down to the people to expose God's standards. Whereas our message doesn't just expose God's standards. It also offers the solution to man's problem. We have a message of transformation, not just look at the dirt in the corner. We're able to point at the brush and the broom to deal with, the brush to deal with that dirt in the corner. We're able to talk about the solution. We're able to talk about real transformation of heart. Moses' message could show sin that existed in the heart, whereas our message is one that talks about heart transformation. Could you open your Bibles to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. For 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 18. This is Paul's exposition of what we just read in Exodus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, they have read the old covenant. That same veil remains unlifted. Yet only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here there is a contrast being made from the temporary fading glory and light that was seen on Moses' face. It was there when he communed with God, and then slowly it would dim and fade away. And it was sheltered and veiled from the people generally. He would take off the veil to make God's word known, and then he would put the veil on to interact with them generally. Whereas the whole point of 2 Corinthians 3 is that our message is even better. There is no veil. There is no hiding, and the transformation is so much greater. Moses brought the truth to the people that God's law, God's standard, exposes the sinfulness of your heart. That was a glorious revelation. That was an important revelation. That's an important message that God's standards are great, and we all fall short. That's an important message in God's word. But it's not the same as the message that we have in Christ. Now, our message in Christ is far superior because it doesn't stop at talking about the sinfulness of men's hearts. It has the whole hope, we say at the end of that reading, of being image bearers and being transformed. And Moses' revelation exposed our sin, but Christ's revelation contains the solution to our sin. It's all the greater and all the more different. It's the difference between stars and the sun. The stars are pretty in the night sky, and they definitely shine, and they grant some measure of light in our world. But we don't see any stars during the day because the sun is up. The new covenant, the message of Christ, is one that far outshines the message of the old covenant of Moses. Here is God's law. Keep it. And when you fall, occasionally you get dusted off and you can try again. Keep it. The new covenant is so much brighter and so much more glorious because it says, we know you can't keep it. And yet you are kept, as we sang earlier, by God. You are restored and changed. This week, we have a very important message to share in our community. We want to see it effectively heralded. And if we are, there should be a shining quality marking the message carriers. You know, we're not going to face paint or, you know, get your skin to glow. But there is an effect of knowing Christ and dwelling on Him and coming to the table to remember Him. We need that to share the message through the week. When we commune with God and when we remember His character, there is an ability to speak the same words in a shining way. There's a danger that we can echo God's words like the scribes and the Pharisees, where we simply repeat them and yet never ourselves have imbibed the message and lived it out in our life. God's message is meant to be heralded by those who have first swallowed it and been marked by the effect it has on them. Now, none of us are perfect, and yet there should be marks of forward movement in our life. Paul writes in Romans as he looks at his own life, "O wicked man that I am." And yet he continues to say in the same breath, "Yet I thank you, God, that I am not what I once was." Now, you don't need to be perfect to share the gospel, by no means. But as you contemplate the character of God and as you get to know His word more, there is a transformative effect in your life where you shine to the world around you and you become more effective in that regard. It's interesting when you go and visit some of the older members of the congregation, especially near the very end of their life, there is something shining about them. Partly because they're so undivided in their attention. All they want to talk about is where they are going. Heaven. The one they will meet. And the concern they have for the lost around them. Their family. It's always a simple visit near the end where you just talk about heaven and you're asked normally by them to pray for the ones in their family who don't yet know Christ. Because there's something undivided and shining about them. They may not be yelling the message, but they're still whispering the same message in death, and yet they shine all the more because they've imbibed it and are trusting in it so much more strongly. The second mark that we see in the text is generous giving for the work of the Lord. I want to ask Anna to come and to read to us from chapter 35, verse 4. Chapter 35, verse 4.
Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, and purple, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose heart moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He has also put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs. Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning.
It's nice to have you read that one, Anna. Thanks. I want you to notice simply in this section, it's a long section. It reads like a shopping list, and then we see how everything arrives for the build. We also have a long list of the types of tasks that we're going to have, and we see how everybody needed to achieve those tasks were provided. I want you to notice the types of things that were given here. You very clearly have that long list of possessions in verses 5 to 9. Material is given, gold, silver, bronze, special precious stones, material. A lot of expensive stuff was given for the work. But not only that, we also see in verse 10 that there is also a giving of gift and talent. There's a service that is rendered for the sake of this particular cause. So the giving is both the possessions and the service, the work that is done. And notice, it's not specifically spelled out, but we should know it from the larger context. Notice the source of the gifts that were given to God. Remember, we've said it before, these people were slaves only 6 months before. Everything that they had, all of these possessions that were theirs, were theirs because Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 to 36 says, God moved in the heart of the Egyptians and gave them a disposition at the Exodus to give lavishly to the Israelites. So it's important to realize that anything that is given and offered here is something that was already given from God, whether it be the possessions or, the text makes very clear, the actual skills and gifts and talents that the individuals have. They come through the Spirit of God working out in these individual lives. They're only asked to give out of what God has already given to them first. Giving is often a very awkward topic in church, because we approach everything as being ours, and we have to give out of ours to God. Whereas what Scripture makes very clear is that actually every good and perfect gift comes from above. It's His, that He is first given to us generously. And so when we give, we are not just giving coldly from ours, we're actually giving back what He has already provided for us. All you have is from Him. And so we give back for the work of God out of as an expression of thanks for His abundant goodness. Similarly, whenever you employ your gifts in the church, those who are good with children, those who have artistic ability, those who help in various ways. Here it's made very clear in chapter 35 and at the beginning of chapter 36, that it is even this craftsmanship is something that has been given and provided by God. That ability to do the craftsmanship, and even the ability to teach others how to do it as well, is a gift from God. Wouldn't it be change the dynamic of church if we thought, God has made me artistic? How do I deploy that for His service? God has made me good with children. How do I deploy that for His service? God's made me a great beggar. How do I serve Andrew? How do I deploy that for His service? How do you use the various gifts and talents God has given to you? He doesn't ask you to give anything He hasn't already given to you. Also notice the mark of this type of giving. It's a different type of giving to the way we think about it. I don't want you to hear me say, you must give, and so begrudgingly you go away and sign a check or whatever it is because you feel you have to. That's not the type of giving that Scripture encourages. Verse 5, whoever has a generous heart. Verse 21, they came, everyone whose heart stirred them and everyone whose spirit moved them. Look at verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded them. They brought their free will offerings in verse 3. Even their service, it was a willing service. Verse 25 and 26, we're told about those women that they wanted to weave and sew because their hearts stirred them. We see in verse 2 whose mind God had gifted with this ability of craftsmanship, they were to work with those whose hearts stirred them. Giving in the Bible is not a forced work. It's not a greedy activity. Rather, it's something that is done with eagerness. The mind who sees how good God has been to them loves to give to His work for His glory. Giving in the church is not a forced thing. I would never want to prescribe, you should give this amount of money or this percentage of your money, because actually it's an act that should be born out of a generous heart. But the very disposition of giving is to be out of the hearts of those in particular who are generous in the church. It's the same with our service, using your gifts and abilities in His work. It's not a forced thing. We're not going to come around and crack a whip in September because we need 5 more helpers for the children's clubs in the church. We will make known those works, but we're looking for people with willing hearts who can do it with a smile. And notice the effect this type of generous giving has. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but what is the end result of the giving? That long section that was just read to us. Because all of those materials were given, And because all of those craftsmen and craftswomen worked hard together, what is the end result? And now there's no answer in the verse that you're looking at. Well, what is the end result? The tabernacle is built, isn't it? That's what all of this is for. The building of the tabernacle. Now, why is that important? What was the best thing about the tabernacle? God dwelt in the midst of the people. God dwelt in the midst of the people. Israel was here learning that through their generous giving, through the employment of their gifts and abilities, it actually brought them closer to God. Now, as new covenant Christians, we have no tabernacle. In fact, we have far greater access to God than we see at this point in Scripture. And yet there is a sense where the same point is still true. That generous giving, sacrificial service, it never leaves the giver empty. It always draws the believer even closer to God. That's the effect it always has upon us. Today we are under this new covenant which is gloriously better. God doesn't say, try and keep my law again, I'll give you another chance. Rather now he says, it is finished. He says, the debt is paid. Jesus has done everything necessary to secure us if we are trusting in him. What a glorious gospel. Because we do continually mess up. But what a glorious gospel that says that we are still his. He will hold us fast. And yet at the same time as we are his, and even when we sin, we continue to be his if we are trusting in Christ. We are also told in passages like we've just looked at, that the gospel, God's work in us, will affect us. That it does change us. It causes us to stand out and to shine in this lost world. It causes us to herald his word so that the sin in the corner is exposed, the light is shone upon it. And it makes us so much more generous with our possessions, so much more generous with the deployment of our talents in God's work, because we believe that that is the most important thing in this world. Now, what about you this morning? You've been here singing and praying and reading and seeking to learn about God together. You may know a lot of things about God, but are you being changed by God? Are you seeing some of this forward movement, not forced in your life, but naturally flowing out of your life because your heart wants, because your heart is willing, do you generously give? Because your heart is eager, do you love to serve? Because God's work is important. Are you longing to pray for what is going on this week? And the gospel as it is held out, that people would respond. Are you sharing this message? Shining that light in the lost world around you? Those who are his are being transformed. Could it be that some have fallen into the trap of being interested in these things? And actually it's hidden you from being a true child of God, being transformed by the truth of God's word. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to examine our hearts now. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the testimony of Scripture that where you have performed a salvific work in us, that you are committed to transformation. We thank you for all of these reminders and marks that we see the whole way through Scripture of what walking in faith looks like. And we pray, Lord, as we've examined these particular challenges that we've seen bubble out of the text of Exodus, we ask, Lord, that you would give us the ability to examine our hearts and minds, to make our calling and election sure, to make sure that we are indeed moving forward as believers because of your work first in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see, do we love you more? Do we long to serve you more? Do we know you better? Do we long to see our world reached with earnestness? We pray, Lord, that you would help us, especially where we're seeing a lack of desire, to truly weigh up if our allegiance is to Christ, and that even now some would be wakened up to see that they need to have their trust wholly in him and in this glorious finished work. We pray that now as we sing, the glory would be given to Christ, and as we come to the table, that you would help us to remember him. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.